There's not any message that any of us need more than to know that Jesus Christ loves us. Know of what He did for us. There's got to be some changes made. Just about any time anybody says anything or does anything, seems like today in the political arena, they're calling for changes, aren't they? People want to change things in the political area, many times in regards to financial matters, social matters. People are always wanting to make changes. We live in a world of constant change. Customs, styles, foods, music, educational systems, financial systems, things continually change. And much of the time this is done because people feel that there are things that are wrong and need to be changed. Many things in our society are wrong and do need to be changed. There are things that we all would like to see, and we'd all be better off if they were changed. The giving of preferential or special treatment to certain classes of people, like those who are rich or socially elite or government officials, or maybe even to Caucasians or to males, is certainly wrong. To give preference to people because of race, racial prejudice, these are all things that need to be changed. But all things in our society are not wrong and do not need to be changed. Many times people in our society blame those things that are wrong upon the Christian faith and say that that's the reason why that things are wrong, because of Christian practices. But the fact that our nation is, for the most part, based upon principles of the Christian faith does not mean that the Christian faith is to blame for the evils in our society. The evil things that need to be changed in our society are not a part of the Christian faith, but they need to be changed because they are not Christian. There are some today who even call for change in the church. And the saying that changes need to be made. And I'm sure that we could all find things and areas about which we would like to see change made in the church. I'd like to see all these empty pews filled up every Sunday over here. That's a change I'd like to see to make. I'm sure that there's changes each one of us would like to see made. Maybe you'd like to see another face behind the pulpit up here. Maybe you'd like to see that change. I don't know. But most people in our world today, and there are a number of people in our world today who are calling for change in the church. Most of them, however, desire these changes, want to make changes away from the divine pattern as God has given it for the church. And most of them would have us to accept false teachers and those who divide the body of Christ, and would have us to change so that we can accept those people who teach false teachings and doctrines. There are some who deny that God has given a divine pattern for His church, or that God has given a way that He wants us to worship in the Scriptures. And so these people are calling for change according to human interests and things that they feel, according to human wisdom, might be better. But God's Word does call for change. When we turn to the Scriptures, we find that on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, Peter called for change. Excuse me just a minute here. I'm getting frowns from my wife, and I think this is why it is there. You know, when your wife starts frowning at you, you try to look around, what's the problem, you know? You know, some of you fellows have never stood in the pulpit and had that happen, but you've had it happen in every circumstances. It applies just as much up here, you know, as it does any place else. But in Acts chapter 2, when the Apostle Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, he told those people there that they had crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, and God had made him, Acts 2 verse 36, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and cried out and asked men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter told them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. What does that word repent mean? It simply means to make a change, to turn about. He called for change. They had crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, and now they needed to make a change in their lives. In the very next chapter of Acts, in Acts chapter 3, Peter again has opportunity to preach from Solomon's porch there to a number of the Jewish people. And beginning in verse number 22, he pointed out how that they had taken Jesus Christ, delivered him up to the Romans in verse 23, and by lawless hands crucified him and put him to death. And then on down in verse number, down verse number 20, well, let me get the right chapter here. Where I was reading is in verse 13. On down to verse number 19, then he says, therefore, repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. Acts 3, verse 19. Repent and be converted. Turn about. Make a change. So the apostles call for change. You can even read how that later on, when the apostles went out on the missionary journeys, they spoke about those that have turned the world upside down, have come here also. They preach change. Jesus Christ preached that there needed to be some changes made. In Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, and beginning in verse number 20, he said to them, that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Now the standard for the life of faith in God at that time, the teachings was set by the scribes and the Pharisees. People were living by their teachings. But Jesus said, that's not going to get it done. There's going to have to be some changes. Your righteousness is going to have to exceed that which is practiced by the scribes and Pharisees in order for you to enter the kingdom of heaven. And then he goes on through the rest of the chapter. He says, you've heard it said, this is what the scribes and Pharisees have taught. But I say unto you, this is the way it is to be. There had to be some changes made in the lives of individuals in order for them to enter the kingdom of heaven. And of course, in Luke chapter 18 and verse number 3, he said, except you repent, except you change, turn about, ye will all likewise perish. So the apostles and Jesus all preached change. This morning I want to talk about some changes that need to be made. The change I'm going to talk about this morning is the greatest, the biggest, the most difficult change that there is to make. It's the most important change that needs to be made by any person, any place, any time. I'm going to talk about changes you and I need to make. First change that needs to be made is that there needs to be a change of heart. In order for people to be saved, there must be a change of heart. The heart is basically evil. It is selfish, it is self-centered, and it is set on doing its own fleshly desires, which are opposed to the holy purposes of God. The heart of of unconverted man is basically evil. Look at these verses which testify to it. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse number 3. Truly the hearts of the son of men are full of evil. Madness is in their hearts while they live. Ecclesiastes 8 verse number 11. Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the son of men is fully set in them to do evil. Yeah, because somebody doesn't zap us every time that we do something is wrong, right? Then and there, but we think, well, you know, we postpone it, and we're not going to have to suffer for it. We got away with it. Maybe we think that because we're not punished immediately, then our hearts are set to do evil. That shows the evil's in our hearts, doesn't it? In the days of Noah, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. Or a footnote on this word, continually, all the day. And then after the flood, God made a promise to Noah, Genesis 8:21, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Nor will I again, well, I cut it off there, didn't get it all in. But here's, he says, I'm not going to destroy a man like this with the flood again, because the imaginations of man's heart is evil from his youth. Man's heart is basically selfish, concerned for himself, do whatever he needs to do, break the laws of God to service his own selfish needs. Evil. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse number 9, Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And then there's one other passage that's going to take the whole screen here for us, from Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse number 18, where that we see that because man is evil, the wrath of God is revealed against him, revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because, now I left out a couple of verses here. Here's why. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Man's heart is darkened in his unconverted state. He's evil. Evil within our hearts. And here's why the wrath of God is revealed. Because though they knew God, they didn't glorify him as God. How often do we go about our own ways? Unthankful for what God has done. Not glorifying God for the life that we have. For all that he's given unto us. For his love. Because of the evil that's in our hearts. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image. Made like unto corruptible man. And to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their heart. That word lust just simply means the evil desires of their heart. Through the desires of their heart to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Let's talk about homosexual activities. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature. Worshipped and served man more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Man basically then is evil, and there needs to be some changes made. And if the changes are not made, he's going to suffer the wrath of God that's revealed from heaven, as we read from Romans chapter 1 and verse number 18, the very first verse in this passage. Our evil hearts result in an evil, rebellious lives which separate us from God and bring the wrath of God upon us. That was true here in the days of Noah, Genesis chapter 6, where we read there a while ago. Because of the evil that was in man here, his heart was, thoughts of intents of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And so the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth. That decision to destroy man was because man was evil. And all the intents of his heart was only evil continually. That's all he thought about was evil. Selfish, sinless thoughts and desires. not about the will of God or why God had made him. Our evil, selfish, rebellious hearts need to be broken. They need to be humbled and changed if we are going to be saved and have an eternity with God. The prophets from long ago called upon man to change. Joel said, "Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart, not your garment." Changes cannot just be outward changes. There have got to be changes that affect the heart. The heart is going to have to be torn, cut, broken. That we recognize the evil that is there. That we recognize how we need to honor God and how we have dishonored him. That all have sinned, that I have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the only hope that I have then is to do what Joel called upon the people to do. Change that need to be made is not outward. It's not a ritual. It's not a ceremony that needs to be made. But this change can be made if we will just simply begin to listen to the word of God. In Acts chapter 2 here, we see that by God's word, by the use of God's word, Peter cut to the heart those people that were there and led to change in their lives. Those that crucified Jesus, he convicted. They were cut to their heart that they needed to make a change. And so he tells them to repent. When they heard this, they heard the message. We need to hear the message of God also. Listen to the changes that need to be made. When they heard this, they were cut to their heart. When we hear God's love, that song that we sang about God, how much God loves the little children, when we hear the songs about his love, when we read about his mercy, his kindness for us, of his willing to go and to take our punishment upon the cross for us, it ought to break our hearts. It ought to cause us to recognize that we have nothing but an eternity of destruction waiting for us if we will not make the changes that need to be made. The heart of man must be changed. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. The Apostle Paul writes that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thine heart, that heart has to come from unbelief to belief. That heart that was rebellious must come to believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The heart must be changed. And we must come to believe in the heart. As this passage here again, Romans 6 and verse 17 points out, but God be thanked that though you were the slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered. There must be obedience from the heart. There must be a changed, a broken heart that will come to acknowledge the Lord as Savior and King of their lives. It is the broken heart and the pure in heart which pleases God. Psalms 34, 18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. And save us such that are of a contrite spirit. And we know the beatitude, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. God wants us to change our hearts. He wants us to turn to him, making changes that need to be made. Now, a change of heart is not the end of changes that need to be made. But once our hearts have been change, you know, oh, we like to think we're strong, you know, that we don't want to acknowledge that there's anything wrong in our lives. And we don't want to acknowledge that, you know, I need to make some changes. But change is something that's constant, needs to be made in the lives of each and every one of us. God calls for us to continually change. There must also be a change in our character. We need to begin to live a reformed life. You remember whenever John the Baptist saw the Sadducees or the Pharisees coming to be baptized of him, he said, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth fruits meet for repentance." Matthew 3 and verse number 8. He was calling for them to show that they had repented, that they had changed their hearts, and now they were living differently. Isaiah called upon the people of God to make a change. In Isaiah chapter 1, I've put this up in big letters. Beginning in verse number 15, Isaiah says, "When you spread out your hands," that simply means whenever you come to me, pray to me, "I will hide my face from you." God hide his face when people come to him to prayer? That's what he said. "Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Put away your evil from the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the oppressed. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widows." And it's continued on the next one. Here's we're going to continue on. Notice he's not going to listen to them, not going to hear their prayers. And then he says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, they shall be as wool." What's God saying? Isn't he pleading? Isn't he begging with his people to make change? Just come and listen. Let's reason about this. Let's think about it. Your sins can be forgiven. No matter how bad your sins are, they can be forgiven. They can be as white as snow. But you got to make some changes. I'm not going to hear. I'm not going to have a part in your prayers. I won't listen unless you do. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Isaiah was prophesying and preaching, trying to get God's message across to a people that were about to be carried away into Assyrian, Babylonian captivity. A nation that had become evil and left God's way. They were God's people, but they had forsaken him. And still yet God pleads with them. Let's think about it. Make the changes that need to be made. If you'll just be obedient, if you'll be willing and obedient. God's still doing the same thing. Message still applies to all of us today. But it means change. If you make the changes that need to be made. But if you refuse and rebel, to the nation of Israel, it meant their enemies going to overrun their nation, carry them away into captivity. Thousands and thousands of them were going to die by the sword. For you and I, if we won't change, it's going to mean eternal destruction from the presence of God, from the glory of his power. Changes that need to be made. Well, not only needs to be a change in heart and a change in life, but a change of heart should also result in a change in our relationship with God. The Romans changed their relationship with God. In Romans chapter 6, he says, "Reckon yourselves," or that is, "consider yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." They made a change. How did they make that change? Romans 6 verse 17, he says, "But God be thanked that whereas ye were the slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became the slaves of righteousness." This is what they were. This is the change they made. They became the slaves of righteousness. They obeyed. Now they were dead to sin, but now they're alive to God. What form is he writing of here when he says that you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered? What form is he talking about? Well, earlier in the chapter here, and beginning in verse number 1, he tells us here what the answer to that question is. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. Verse number 1, he says that they had been in sin. Says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. We made a change. How can we that died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know? Now here they made the change. Don't you know that as many of us were baptized in Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we're buried with him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. See the change? They made a change. They had been in sin, but they obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. And then he says, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we should be also, raise it up for us please, Sam, be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Verse 1, they were in sin. He says, shall we continue there? No, you obeyed from the heart. They were buried with Jesus Christ. They died and were buried with him, raised to walk in newness of life in the waters of from the waters of baptism. And he says, then the old man has been crucified with him, put away. And we're no longer the slaves of sin. They made that change. There must be a change in our relationship with God. They put on Jesus Christ, baptized into his death and raised to walk in a newness of life. Having been baptized into Christ Jesus, they are now new creatures. 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 17. They've been born again, born of the water and of the Spirit, as Peter, or as Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3. They've been now delivered out of the kingdom of darkness, translated into the kingdom of his dear Son, Colossians 1, 13. This verse here points out how that they had not been a people. They were nobody at one time. But they made the change, a change from the heart, change in their life, and a change of their relationship. They took those steps necessary to become the child of God. He says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him that called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Oh, there's somebody now. You can make that change too. There's change that everybody needs to make. Well, that's three changes we've talked about. A change in heart, change in one's life, and change in one's relationship to God. But I'd like to mention one last change that we need to make. And it's a change that continues all the way through. After we've changed our relationship and become the child of God, we still have changes that need to be made. This change is that there needs to be a change in one's purpose, in one's goals, one's aims for life, his purpose for living, what he's trying to accomplish in life. Purpose now, once that heart has been changed and he's changed his relationship to God, his purpose now should no longer be a selfish purpose. It shouldn't be to fulfill the lusts of the flesh, as these verses point out. No longer just to do what we in our flesh desires. And we no longer live the rest of our lives or rest of our time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. And if we've put on the Lord Jesus Christ, then he says we should make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lusts of it. The desires of the flesh should not be our goal and purpose. And our purpose now should be to fear God and keep his commandments. Ecclesiastes 12, 13. This calls for continual change. You know, the flesh would like to get to a point, you know, someplace where it can sit down and rest, right? We all want to have a time where we can sit down and do nothing. That's the flesh. But one having changed his heart, and changed his life, and has changed his relationship with God, there's still changes that need to be made. All of us have to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our purpose now must be to bear the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering, kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We're now to add those things. There's still changes that needs to be made. It doesn't matter how long I've been a Christian. There's still changes that I need to make. And our purpose needs to be to grow, to add the Christian virtues that Peter talks about in 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 7. Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. I must keep on adding all of them. One now has become a slave or the servant of righteousness, a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I must put on the whole armor of God that I might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And my purpose and my goals now must become to inherit the crown of life. To inherit that inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, fades not away, reserved in heaven, that Peter said in 2 Peter 1. My goal now must be to live in those mansions that Jesus said he was going to prepare. And look forward to that. So my goals must change. My purpose for life must change. Changes need to be made. And you know, if we change this purpose that we have in life, it's going to affect everything about life. I would encourage you to read in the back page of the bulletin today a story about Brother G.K. Wallace, who at one time was preaching up in the state of Kansas when there was a drought. And this illustrates, I think, how that our prayers will change if our hearts and lives and relationship to God has changed and if our purpose for living has changed. During the days of this drought, by the newspapers, I believe it was the Wichita Beacon, printing prayers on the front page of the newspaper. And prayers for rain. And they were doing all sorts of things to try to cause it to rain. Well, anyway, Brother G.K. Wallace was approached and asked to write a prayer to put in the newspaper, a prayer for rain. And he declined to do so. Evidently, some of the brethren scolded him. And he gave two answers to why he wouldn't do it. He says, first, I'm not sure that God subscribes to the Wichita Beacon. But secondly, he said he felt that their prayers were selfish. He said, how many of them are praying for rain in order that they might be able to give more to the work of the Lord or to spread the borders of his kingdom? Aren't we praying for rain so that we might have more money in our pockets? Aren't we praying for rain so that we might have a bigger automobile or make an addition to our houses? Why are we praying for rain? He didn't believe God would hear selfish prayers. Of course, maybe he had read James 4 and verse number 3 where promised that he won't hear that selfish prayer. What's your purpose for life? If my purpose for life becomes to serve God, to honor him, keep his commandments, to grow in the Christian virtues, to put on all the armor of God, then it's not a selfish, evil, self-centered purpose for which I'm living. It's not just to take care of my needs, but it's to spread the borders of his kingdom. It's for the salvation of lost souls. What are you praying for? I'm afraid most of my prayers are selfish. Not heard by God. We all think about ourselves and our troubles and our difficulties, and we think about how it's going to affect us financially or emotionally or physically whenever we're into troubles and difficulties, instead of thinking about the kingdom of God, the salvation of lost souls, our eternal salvation. Maybe this morning you need to make some changes. Do you? You know, I'd be sadly disappointed if there's someone here this morning feels they do not need to make any changes in their lives. You've missed the point of this lesson. If there's one who feels they have reached the maturity in the Lord Jesus Christ. Some place, whether it's a change of heart or a change of life or a change in our relationship or a change of our purpose, every one of us need to make changes. I just learned this morning that Jenny Baumwart had had an automobile accident in which they said she'd probably been killed had circumstances been different just this last Monday. If airbags hadn't worked and if seat belts hadn't been in place, anti-lock brakes and such things, then she and another young lady that she hit whenever some bales of hay come falling off of a truck would have both been killed. I mentioned that because last Sunday morning, Vicki was just telling me about this and reminded me of it this morning. Last Sunday morning, I mentioned something about the fact that, you know, we don't know how long we have to live. I was talking about how many years do we have left, you know, if I live to be a ripe old age, you know, live as long as my father, then I've got 24 more years. And then I can look forward to going to be with the Lord. And I was emphasizing last Sunday morning, none of us knew how long we had. That we could lose our lives just at any instant. Vicki was telling me that whenever Jenny had the accident, she remembered what I said in that sermon. Do you need to make some changes? How long do you have left to make those changes? How many more days are you going to be given to change your relationship with God if that's what you need to do? How long do you have left? Listen to God's word. Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you need to change, won't you respond to the invitation this morning? Begin to make the changes that you need to make. While we stand, while we sing.